Our scripture reading this morning is taken from three separate passages. For the Pew Bible, it's page 711, page 1242, and page 1326. If you want to follow along, page 711 is Ecclesiastes 12, 1 and 6 and 7. Page 1242. And I'll wait for page 1326 later. Hear God's word to us. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Over to page 1242, Ephesians 2, 1-3, and verse 12. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then page 1326, Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Less than 1 month ago, on June 17th, Bill C-14 was passed. What does it mean? Well, prior to Bill C-14, the Criminal Code of Canada comprehensively forbade anybody to give counsel to someone else on how to kill themselves. The Criminal Code forbade anybody to provide the means, the instruments by which someone may kill themselves, and it also forbid that you or any person actually kill someone at their request. But Bill C-14 has changed that. Bill C-14 has taken the Criminal Code of Canada and made some exceptions so that doctors, nurses, and pharmacists may counsel someone how they may kill themselves, how they may go about doing that. The code allows doctors, pharmacists, and nurses to be able to provide the means, the medicine by which someone may kill themselves. Or the code even allows and makes an exception for a doctor, a nurse, or a pharmacist to kill the person who is requesting to die. Now, this is all done under certain regulations and protocol that is outlined in this bill. So, for example, the person must be 18 years of age and older and able to make decisions about their health and their life. They must have an incurable disease, illness, or disability that is in an advanced state that is causing great suffering and pain mentally or physically, that is not able to be relieved to the satisfaction or to the under conditions that the patient considers acceptable, and their own life must be near the end, so that even if they did not kill themselves, even if they were not assisted by a doctor to die, they would die shortly anyways. This is what Bill C-14 means. This is what it is. It's actually already being challenged in the courts. Not challenged in that people are saying, we need to get rid of this bill and go back so that there is a complete ban on assisting someone to kill themselves or to commit euthanasia, that is to put someone to death who is asking it. No. The challenge in the courts right now by certain people is to enlarge this bill, to make it more available to even more people. They're raising the question, well, why does it have to be some people over 18? Why can't it a mature youth who is under 18 ask to be killed and put to death? Why does it have to be in a late stage where I'm going to be dead in a month or whatever anyways? Why can't I have my doctor assist me to kill myself at the diagnosis of the disease rather than having to go through 20 years when the disease actually finally kills me? Why can't I do it at the diagnosis? And why does it have to be limited to an illness, a physical disease, a physical disability? Why can't people in psychiatric wards who are just suffering mentally, why can't they request death? This is the challenge that is coming to this bill already, and the ink's barely dry. As God's people, how shall we think about Bill C-14? How shall we respond to Bill C-14? Is it moral? Is it ethical? Is this something that is a viable option for us as God's people to embrace, or should we be rejecting this completely? Is euthanasia, that is, having the doctor or the nurse or the pharmacist put an end to our life, is that the same thing as having the doctor turn off life-saving supporting equipment? Is that euthanasia also, or when you turn off the machine that was keeping a person alive, breathing for them, is that something different? These are all questions we're going to look at over the summer in our response to this bill. But before we can answer these questions, we need to make sure that we're doing so on the proper foundations. Before we can talk about doctor-assisted suicide, before we can talk about euthanasia, we need to understand, what does the Bible say about death and about dying and about suffering? What has God said to us? What is the foundational things that God has given to us about these three things, dying, death, and suffering? Because whatever the response is from the Church of Jesus Christ to euthanasia and Bill C-14, it needs to be built upon the foundation of what God has already said about dying, death, and suffering. So if we don't have our foundations right, we will respond improperly to these laws. So for three Sundays, including today, we will concern ourselves with pertinent thoughts from God's words about dying and death and suffering. Then I'm going on holidays for a few weeks. And then when I come back in August, we will look at euthanasia itself and apply some of these thoughts and dig a little deeper into what it is and other things. Let us pray. Lord God, as we come to this topic, I do not know everything. It's an immense topic. And it is my intention to just hit some of the highlights, just to hit some of the crucial issues over the summer, so that we at least have a good grounding. Maybe not a completely exhaustive understanding of everything related to this, but just a good grounding. I ask that you help me to feed your sheep and give them the proper grounding that they need, that I need, so that we may respond to this bill, that we may know what to do when we are faced with illnesses and diseases and handicaps that cause us a lot of suffering. When we get old and are suffering physically and mentally, we need to know what to do, whether this is really an option or not. So through this, please give us great wisdom, your wisdom. Give us the truth. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we want to just start with something very basic today. What is death? Let's start there. What is death? The Bible actually speaks of three different types of death that humans suffer or experience. And the first one is very familiar. We're all familiar with it. Physical death. We've seen it lots of times. And we're all going to experience it. Physical death occurs when the human body ceases to function. And I'm not going to go into all the things about clinical death and, you know, all those types of things. That's an interesting little read. But the body is shut down. It's dead. It's not living. Physical death is when the human body ceases and the spirit, the personal conscious spirit, separates from the body and returns back to God. But the body will remain here and return back to its basic elements, to dust, to dirt. See, you and I are made up of two components. The whole person is made up of the physical, what the Bible calls often dust, and we're made up of an immaterial, invisible part, the spirit. And when these two components were first joined, the first human became a living being. You see that from God's creation of Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So there he is. There's the body laying there, formed on the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So it was not until God breathed the spirit into this physical body that Adam became a human being, a living creature. Now you reverse that process. You separate the body and the spirit, physical death occurs. So you read from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 to 7, where it says, "Remember the Creator in the days of your youth." And it talks about a silver cord being snapped, a golden bowl being broken, a pitcher shattered at the fountain, and a wheel broken at the cistern. These are all just pictures, euphemisms for death. So before, remember God when you were young, before you die. And then what was the description it gives there in verse 7? And the dust returns to the earth it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. There's a very clear example of physical death in the scriptures. It's Acts chapter 7, verse 59, through to Acts chapter 8, verse 2. And as they were stoning Stephen, okay, stoning, you mean you throw stones at the guy till he dies, He called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So Stephen's knowing he's going to physically die here. He knows his spirit's going to separate from his body. So he's saying, "Jesus, be ready to receive me, my spirit." And then verse 60 picks up, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of his execution." And then you jump to chapter 8, verse 2. "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." Now, when it says there, Stephen fell asleep, it didn't mean what you and I do every night. The scripture often uses sleep as a euphemism for death, just like when we say to someone whose mother or father or friend has died, in those moments, we usually come up and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry that so-and-so has passed away." We use the word passed away. It's a little more gentle in those moments. So that's the same thing here. Stephen fell asleep. It means he died. And of course it means that, because look at what it says. "And Saul approved of his execution. And then the men come and bury him." Okay, so he fell down and died. That's what it's saying. And that's what happened. Stephen's spirit, his immaterial spirit, went to be with Jesus, while his bloodied and battered and dead body was buried and put in the dirt to return to be dirt. The Apostle Paul spoke of this also, this separation of the body and the spirit. He spoke of this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24. He speaks of the desire. "Well, I want to depart and be with Jesus." But then he says, "But it's better that I remain here in the body." Because being here in the body means I'm going to have fruitful ministry, serving God, serving you. It's better that I stay here in the body and help build you, the church, up, than I separate. My spirit leaves my body and goes to be with Jesus. Now, I prefer to be with Jesus, but it's better for you that I stay. That's what Paul's saying and referring to in Philippians 1, 21 to 24. "I'd rather physically die," that is my spirit, "leave my body, and my body die, you know, go in the ground, and I'd rather go be with Jesus." So that's the first form of death, physical death, where our body shuts down and the spirit separates from it and returns to God. The second form of death is one that the Bible reveals that everybody is in the state of, but a large number of people don't realize they're in this state of death. This is the natural condition of all men, women, and children on the earth. We're in a natural condition of spiritual death. But most of us don't even know it. Many people are not even aware of it. They're blind to it. What is it? It is separation from God that results in a loss of fellowship and communion, a state of inability to understand or know the things of God, and a state of enmity or hostility with and alienation from God as enemies. The first humans that God made, Adam and Eve, he gave them one command. I think you're familiar with it, Genesis 2, 15 to 17. God took Adam, he puts them in the garden, he says, "Work of it, eat of any tree that you want." But, he says in Genesis 2, 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, for an unstated amount of time, doesn't say how long they were in the garden, but eventually, you read into chapter 3, Adam and Eve decide they can't trust God. They believe, at least Eve believes the lie of the serpent that they're not going to die, that they can know better than God, they can determine right and wrong and what is real or what is false for themselves, and they eat of the tree of the forbidden fruit. I pick up the account in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the text goes on in chapter 3. Adam and Eve eventually admit, yes, we ate of this, but they do it through blaming everybody else. They blame the serpent, they blame each other, they blame God. Well, it's not our fault we ate of it. It's everybody else's, including yours, God. And then so God starts handing out the punishment, handing out the curses, Adam, Eve, the serpent. But then the whole chapter ends this way, Genesis 3, verse 22 to 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.'" So prior to the ending of this chapter, this very terrible and wretched chapter, Adam and Eve had immediate access to God. They walked together in the garden. They talked. They saw each other like we are right now, seeing and talking and communicating. They had that kind of access to God. They had no fear of God. Everything between God and Adam and Eve and their environment was perfect, harmonious. They shared the same space with God. But in defying God, they died spiritually. They experienced a loss of communication. They became fearful and hostile towards God, mistrusting God, doubting God, rebellious towards God, and then alienated from God. They couldn't stay in God's presence. They couldn't stay in the garden. They couldn't come and have access to God anymore. And therefore, they were cast out. So alienated from God, alienated from the tree of life, they were doomed to later die physically. As Genesis 3:19 said in one of the curses, they will return to dust. The Apostle Paul refers to spiritual death. You read that in the scripture reading from Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 and verse 12. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." We were following the spirit of the air, Satan, the patterns of the world, controlled by evil spirits, living out the desires, the sinful desires of the body and mind. And as it was summed up there in verse 12, we were without God in the world. See, due to our sin, all humans enter a condition of enmity, fear, and alienation from God. And we are enslaved by our sin, by the demonic, by our sinful, corrupt nature, which is all alien and hostile to God and His will. So we are dead to God. We are spiritually dead. There's a broken relationship. There is no connection. There's a disconnection between us and God. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For the only way to escape this spiritual death, the only way to get out of spiritual death and have spiritual life is for God by grace to take the initiative while we were dead or are dead in our sin to make us alive in Jesus Christ." God has to take that initiative, not us. However, if this state of spiritual death that we all are in naturally, if this state of spiritual death is not corrected, if it is not dealt with, then it will become hardened, it will be affirmed in the third state or the third form of death that people suffer, which the Bible calls the second death, also called hell. And this is a casting. The second death is after we've died physically and we've met God in judgment, given an account for our life. And if we've died meeting God, being spiritually dead, alienated from Him, then that alienation will be confirmed in this third and final type of death, hell, where we are cast, the person is cast, body and spirit, into the lake of fire or hell, which is an eternal alienation from God and an eternal state of punishment. You read about that in Revelation 20 and Revelation 21. This second death or hell, it's important to note, it involves a physical existence. It's not just the righteous. It's not just the believer who gets resurrected from the dead. It's not just the body of the person who has put their faith in Jesus. It's not just they that get a new body. The dead, the wicked dead, the spiritually dead also are raised bodily. And their body is rejoined with their spirit. And then, if their name is not in the book of life, they are cast, body and soul, hell. The Bible tells us a number of times that the wicked also, their bodies are also raised. Acts 24, 15, Daniel 12, 2, and John 5, 28 to 29. They are resurrected, but not to life. They are resurrected to the second death. So what may we conclude from these verses and these teachings on these three forms of death? What may we conclude? Well, first of all, we need to understand, and we can conclude, that physical death is not a cessation of existence or annihilation of the person, but a transition to a different sphere of existence. Physical death does involve the temporary disintegration of our bodies. But it is not the extinction or the end of our existence. Physical death is a transition from living one way into another state of living or an existence. There is a direct continuity of person, memory, events done in this life that directly affects our state in the next after physical death. This is directly contradictory to reincarnation. The Eastern religions teach that you die, your individual existence will cease, you will be reborn as another entity. A different entity. You could come back as a blade of grass. You could come back as a grasshopper. If you were a man, you could come back as a woman. That would be going down backwards in reincarnation if that happened. You could be reincarnated as a god. That's going up. But ultimately, in the Eastern religions, what they really want is annihilation of your personal individual existence. They want no personal existence. You just merge back with this ultimate reality that they understand to be impersonal, an impersonal cosmic force. It just takes millions and millions of dying, coming back, being reborn, and through all that karma, and eventually you reach enlightenment, and you get there, and you cease to exist. That's not what happens. What does the Bible tell us? You die once, Hebrews 9:27, and after that, face the judgment. You don't get reborn. And this is also in direct contrast to the teaching of annihilation, which teaches that after death, nothing remains. This is the view of secular humanism, which dominates our country. There is no spirit, there is no human spirit, there's no God, there's no demon, there's no angel. All there is physical matter. So when you die, that's it, it's over. You were just a bunch of mistakes anyways. We're just a bunch of random collective things that happen, and then we die, and that's it. There's nothing after us. But again, that's not what the Bible says, does it? It says we're two parts. There is a spirit. We have our own spirits. And that will return to God to give an account of how we lived our lives. So that's the first conclusion, is that physical death is not the cessation of our existence. The second conclusion is one can be living yet dead. Living yet dead. Spiritual death is presently the condition of billions around the world. They do not know God. They do not understand Him. They are not seeking Him. But they are very much physically full of energy. They're alive. They're accomplishing many things. They're amassing many things. They're doing many, many things. But because they are not in a proper relationship with God, because they are at enmity with God, because they're His enemies, their life is futile. Their life is purposeless. They have no real true meaning, because in order to have true meaning and purpose in life, you need to be connected to the source of our life, God. Remember the parable of the rich fool, Luke 12:15-21. He was a farmer, and he had such a bumper crop that he had to build bigger barns to store his crops. And what was his conclusion? He says, I can put my feet up. I've won the lottery. Freedom 54 has come in here. Put my feet up. I'm going to sit back, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, you stupid fool. Tonight, you're going to die physically. I'm going to separate your soul from your body, and you're going to stand before me and give an account of your life. And everything you get, who's going to get? All that you've got, who's going to get it? It's worthless. It's useless to you. Your life does not consist in an abundance of possession. Your life does not consist in the American dream of Freedom 55. It's a foolish way to live our lives. We must have our life in God. We can be living yet dead. And the third conclusion then is this. Death is a very important issue in all three of its forms, physical, spiritual, and the second death. It's extremely important for us, and it needs to be prepared for. It needs to be prepared for. What we do in this life now determines the existence of our life after our physical death. You can consider our life presently the writing of one big exam. And when we die physically, that's when you put the pen down. That's when you hand in your exam paper to the judge of all the earth, the judge of all heaven. And here's the thing about this judge, about God. When you hand in your paper, your life, before God, He isn't looking just for a pass. He isn't looking for a 50. He's looking for 100%. And that's all that He will accept. 100% goodness from the moment you were conceived to the moment you die, and then thereafter. What did Jesus say? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard. What did Peter write? Be holy as God is holy. That's the standard. So we fall and stand on what was written in our life prior and up to the moment of our death. But at the moment of our physical death, there is no more writing. The pen is laid down. There is no more changes to the scripts. There's no more retakes. There's no more attempts to get it right. You die, that's it. It's over. So we have to prepare now, because you don't get a chance after. Let's just briefly relate this back to euthanasia and Bill C-14. Yes, as humans, it is very true that we can get illnesses, we can get diseases, we can get disabilities that are extremely painful, debilitating, dehumanizing even. And we can bear and have to be forced to bear suffering, both mental and physical, that just destroys the quality of our life in ways that we can't even imagine unless we actually go through it. The primary reason why people want to commit suicide, why they want to ask a doctor or a nurse or a pharmacist to help teach them, show them, provide how they provide the means so that they may kill themselves, or why they may ask a doctor to kill them, is to seek escape from pain. That's why some are challenging Bill C-14 right now, because they say, well, I have this disease, but it isn't going to kill me for 25 years. So why do I have to go live through that 20 years? And maybe the first 10 years is fine, but then by year 10, the last 10, it's going to start to get painful. It's going to really start. I'd rather not do that. I'd rather just kill myself or be killed. I want to escape that. You see, euthanasia is seen as a way to end the pain and presumably be set free. Well, that line of thinking would be fine if secular humanism was right. That all we are is just physical matter, and then when we die, that's it, nothing. Then yes, I'd vote for euthanasia if secular humanism was true. Because nothing matters. There's nothing after death. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. That's not reality. From what the Bible teaches us about death, it is not the end of our existence. And if we are unprepared to meet God as He requires, and if our state of spiritual death is not solved, then whatever the current state of our suffering, it will not end by killing ourselves. Instead, it's going to exponentially increase as we would be thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. So the whole premise of why people seek euthanasia is false. To relieve suffering, not according to the scriptures, not according to the reality God has told us about death. It would make it worse. No, euthanasia is not the solution to human suffering. We all have to find out other answers to human suffering and the dying process and death in all its forms. We have to look elsewhere for solutions, for rescue. Enough for today. We'll continue next week with the Bible's teaching as it relates to why must humans die? I mean, forget about the question of killing ourselves. Why? We're all going to die anyway. What's the basis of that? And then what's the relationship between God and death? Does death mess everything up for Him? That's where we'll go next week.